you. Hey, good morning. Yeah.
There we go. I want to turn it up a little bit. Okay. Now can you hear me? Is it? I think the volume needs to go up. It's there we go. All right. Now we're good to go. Thank you so much for your help. And thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing the word with you. Why don't you go ahead and turn to James chapter 4, if you would. And as you find your place in James chapter 4, I remember, I've shared with you before, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 17 years of age. And I remember when I first started coming to church, growing up in a what you call a very broken home. Every home is broken to an extent because we're sinners, and sinners are broken people in need of a Savior. But growing up in a home where stepfather, deep alcoholic, we were not a churched family at all. My parents were
hardworking people, great integrity, but as far as I know, did not know the Lord. I remember, you know, just as a small child, the fights between mom and stepdad and being scared at night, just trembling, you know, why is this happening? What is going on? Not knowing how to process that as a child. And then I came to church as a senior in high school, first time ever, thinking to myself, man, came to know the Lord, wonderful to read the Bible, to pray, to sing, have this assurance in Christ that I never had before. Everything was new. And I thought church would be the one place on earth where everybody's going to get along. And is that true?
No.
Not always. So let's take a look and ask, why is there so much conflict in this world? Coming after an election, politicians, fighting, spending billions of dollars fighting with each other. All of that money they spend, and we think of an upcoming year and making predictions about 2025. I predict this. There might be at least one person in this room who has conflict with another person in this room in the next 12 months. Somebody would predict that. Probably. It might happen. May not rise to the level and escalation of being serious, but it does happen. And I'm going to predict this. Even after an election, Republicans and Democrats will not get along in 2025. I'm going to believe that. Miami Hurricane fans and Seminole fans will not get along. Gator fans and Seminole fans will not get along. But Christians with new hearts in Christ, what should be the different expectation for us if we're in Christ? So let's take a look at James chapter 4, and let's consider today verses 1 through 12 of this passage. And I pray it helps me in my own heart and helps each of us in our hearts to have a wise understanding of our relationships before God and our relationships before each other. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that are at war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law.
He judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, one who is able to save and destroy. And who are you to judge another? Let's pray together. Let's ask God's help upon hearing his word, preaching his word, and let's ask him to do what we cannot do and to have our hearts changed. Father, we humbly come before you, and we come under the authority of your word now, and we ask that you take distractions out of our minds, out of our hearts, with so much going on in the world, so much going on in our own personal lives. We want to confess collectively, we desperately need you. And we ask your help now, Father. We ask that you change our hearts. May we approach you with a spirit of humility, a spirit of joy, a spirit of hope and expectation, wanting you, desiring you more than anything else in this world, knowing only you can ultimately satisfy. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said together. So why do we fight? Why do we have problems? Why don't Christians collectively just all get along? Church, social media, relationships, families. Why does this happen? So I want to start today by asking just this question as we begin today. And it's simply this. I want you to complete this sentence. So I'm having a relational problem right now. And in order for the problem to get better, fill in the blank needs to change. This needs to change. Typically, we say this, the other person. That's easy. That's the easy target. The other person needs to change. But what does this passage refer to primarily? And that's what we're going to dig into today and let the Word of God convict us and slice and dice our hearts and reveal what's in there, but also give us real, true hope that is in Christ. So what's the usual answer? What do we normally say? It's that person. That person needs to change. And if I just had better people in my life, I'd get along with people better. Or if people drove better in Southwest Florida, I would not be angry when I drive. Have we ever said that before? I have. If we just had a better government, if we just had better taxes, if we just had better family members, I wouldn't point the finger so much. And here's what this culture will tell you. But friends, this is not what God tells you. Now, how many of you know the authority of the Bible trumps the secular philosophies of this world? How many of you know that? So the world will tell you to point fingers, to blame, to look at others. They're your problem. But God tells us primarily, this is the problem. This does not mean the other person is not a problem. Everyone is a sinner. They're fallen. But primarily, where we must look first must be our own heart. So take a look at the text again, and I want us just to consider something. That this kind of thinking, if you just take this at face value, James, let's think of the original context here. Half-brother of Jesus, doesn't mention that. Didn't come to faith in Jesus until after the resurrection. James is writing to persecuted believers, and he says right from the get-go in chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not my natural knee-jerk reaction. I try to count an escape route. Let me find something here. If I'm in a wilderness, I want a map. I don't always want to trust, but this is what God tells us, and he's writing to Christians, and at times it's easy to forget this. These Christians are under incredible amounts of pressure. Pressure to deny the Lord, pressure to turn from the Lord. Family hates them. Employers hate them. The world around them is caving in. And there's even physical threats upon their lives. And he's telling them this. And typically, when we're under pressure, think of how your marriage is when you're under financial pressure. Think of how your relationships are when there's all kinds of pressure around you. We're tempted to lash out at people. We're tempted to get mad. We're tempted to be upset. We're tempted to take it out on those we love the most. And James here is telling us this. There's these quarrels. There's these problems among you. Let's put on the brakes here, paraphrasing. And let's think, where's this really coming from? Where's the trial? Where's the struggle? Where's the conflict really coming from? So we're going to ask this question here at the beginning of this message that simply asks this. Okay, there's something in my life that needs to change. There's a relational problem now. In order for the problem to get better, such and such needs to change. We blame other people, and that is based on a lie. How many would say today, in 2024, most of American culture believes what they believe based on a lie? How many would agree with that? And it's not based on this. If we're not careful as Christians, sometimes that can infiltrate our thinking. And that can infiltrate our minds as well. So this kind of thinking does this. It ignores the fact that God's in control. We're in a problem right now. Sometimes we're tempted to act as if God is not here. God's not involved. God's not working. And to think, if we draw a big circle around our lives, and the sovereignty of God is not just a theory, and it's not just some sort of abstract thought, it's a reality. God is in charge right now. If you believe that, say amen. Even when negative things happen, as we perceive them to be negative, God is still in charge. God will never cease being God. What a comforting thought that is. He'll always be God. It also breeds this frustration. I don't know if you're a control freak. I tend to be that way sometimes. And control freaks get mad. They get upset. They get frustrated when things don't go their way because they don't see God at work in that situation. It robs a person of any hope. If we don't see God in charge, and what I read in the Bible is hope and hope and hope and encouragement and power that comes from God. It also fails to love others. If we see people as problems, we're not going to see people as opportunities to love them, to encourage them, to be a blessing to them. But it also does this. It leads to using manipulation. You're the problem. You're the real issue, instead of looking at our own hearts. So typical forms of manipulation, this didn't format right. I do know how to spell anger, all right, in case you didn't realize that, but I do. Anger, we get mad, we yell. You know, we try to intimidate people with anger. All right, so just think of somebody my size coming up to somebody and being really mad. You think that'd ever be intimidating to someone? Probably, all right. So we get angry. Some people use their power. Some people use their position to intimidate people with this. It's an unbiblical form of manipulation. Another one is this, is pouting. And I do know how to spell pouting. We brood. We get mad. We get upset. So what do? We disconnect. We just like, you know, we pout. You know, and we're trying to get from people, you know, what's wrong? What's going on with you? You know, what? Why are you so upset? What is going on? Let's examine the text today, and let's see God's solution to our conflicts. I'm not here telling you how to be a better basket weaver. I don't know how to do that. I'm not here to tell you how to be a better welder or to how to do nuclear engineering better. That's not what we're looking at today. I'm here to tell you something that every one of us, beyond, without any single exception, it's relevant in our lives. It's conflict. What is the real source of it? What is really going on when there's friction and conflict between people? First, we have to do this. Recognize the source of our struggles, and that is the heart. Take a look at verses 1 and 2 again, if you would. So here's the question of the century. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Look at verse 1. It's among you, all right, formatted. Looks great on my screen, but doesn't look great here. Among you. And then number two, take a look at this. Look at verse 2. It says here, for pleasure that war in your members. Okay, so it's among you and it is within you. Again, modern day science teaches us the human understanding of a person. Your problems are the fault of other people. Other people removing them, and at times that's a different discussion. It is at times necessary to walk away from toxic people. That is important to understand. But that's not where this text is going. For the majority and the general principle, the principle that we find in Scripture here is that the problems we have interpersonally start internally, inside of our hearts. So they're among you and they are within you. So let's think of this. And I base this on the words of Jesus, and I base this on the words of the Bible. What we say 100% of the time, without exception, Luke 6:45. Think of Proverbs chapter 6. Like what comes out of our heart. Jesus said, what you say proceeds from the heart. He didn't say the circumstances. He didn't say the people. He said the heart. Without exception. So, take a look at this with me if you would. You say what you say and you do what you do because of what's inside of your heart, not your circumstances. It's not the fact that circumstances don't play a role. Here's what they do. Circumstances bring out what's in here. The heat of life, the trials of life, the pressure, the stress, the anxiety of life. They're proving the character of who we really are. What is it bringing out? So here comes a trial. Here comes a problem. Here comes a problem person, which 100% of the people in your life, that's who they are. Doesn't always manifest itself the same way, but that's the fact. What is it bringing out of our hearts? And they're not making that happen in our hearts. It's simply bringing it out. So let's think of this. If we're not convinced of this, let's look and see what the Bible says about our hearts. Look at the words of Jesus. If you can see this, if you could read it out loud with me, that'd be an awesome blessing. So let's read this out loud. But the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart, except for when you're really mad. But that's not what the text says. We want to be faithful to the word. Amen? Okay, so what is said there? And I've had numerous people say to me, you know, I got to curse sometimes, and I got to use filthy language because, you know, that gets my point across. And, you know, I say what I say, but, you know, I really don't mean it. But the things that proceed from the mouth come from where? Is Jesus ever wrong about anything? No, absolutely not. So, take a look at this, Jeremiah 17:9. Perhaps you know this one well. Let's read together. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick. I, the Lord, search the heart. So I skipped a bit to verse 10. But based on that verse alone, the whole counsel that you find from the world that says, follow your heart, based on that, is that wise advice? No, absolutely not. My heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. I don't want to follow that. I don't want to follow what is truth. Not only that, take a look at this. Here's a great prayer. I try to pray this every day. There's a couple verses from the Psalms I try to pray every day. One is this, Psalm 51, verse 10, David's prayer of confession, where he says this. Let's say this together, and let's make it a prayer of our own hearts this morning, because we need this. There's constant filth that's bombarding our hearts. There's constant lies and darkness in this world that's bombarding our hearts. And every day of your life, that prayer will be relevant. So let's pray this together. Ready? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Always relevant, always necessary, because every day we struggle with this. Every single day. Not only that, you take a look at 1 Samuel verse 16, verse 7. The Lord looks at the what? That's the context of David and Goliath. He didn't want Saul's armor. Everyone's looking at the size of this guy. And this passage, dealing with an enemy of Israel is not about David's courage, it's about the power of God and God being faithful to his promises to protect his covenant people, Israel. And David understood very well here as a shepherd boy, the Lord looks at the heart. Look at Psalm 14, verse 1, teaches you what's really going on in an atheist's heart. It's not the fact that he or she lacks evidence, it's their heart. Take a look at the verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Disbelief in God is a heart issue. That's why salvation also is a heart issue. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe in Christ today with all of my heart because God changed my heart. Amen? It's a changed heart. And that changed heart manifests itself in changed affections, changed worship, changed desires, changed motives, changed goals in life. All of that because of a changed heart. Now, take a look here at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. For the Lord searches all hearts. I find that really humbling. He always sees our motives. He always sees what we really want. And we have to be honest. I've been a Christian now for, next month it'll be 33 years. I haven't always had the best motives. I mean, how many times have we done what we've done? Maybe with stained motives. And let's always understand, God sees the motive of our heart right now at this very nanosecond. He sees that. The Lord searches the heart. Notice also this, Proverbs 12, verse 20, deceit is in primarily where, friends? The heart. Adultery, Jesus said, is in his heart. So it's not just the manifestation of an act. It's what's marinating in someone's heart. What are they meditating on? What is really going on in someone's heart? So let's continue as we look at this passage. And what James here is exposing is an idol. We often think of an idol as a big golden calf. And I've never, in all the years I've been counseling people, nobody's ever said to me, you know, Mike, I got a real struggle. I got this golden calf I bought on Amazon and I can't stop worshiping it. Nobody says that. But we all struggle with idols. What's an idol? What do you want more now than pleasing God? What do you want more now? This is not original for me, but this I heard years ago. How do I know something's an idol? I sin to get it. I sin when I don't get it. That's how we identify an idol. I sin to get it, and then I sin when I don't get it. So recognize the source of the struggles that we have inside. And let's just ask some heart-probing questions as we look at the text today. Let's think of this today. What do you really want? What do you really want? The other day, my Chicago Bears were finally on TV. And boy, we got a brand new quarterback, brand new hope, and got to watch them play. And their game was in the bag. And then the Redskins, or the different team they call them now, threw up this pass. It was tipped, and I'm ready to celebrate the Bears win. And they lose on a last-second tipped pass. And I remember when I was younger, man, that would just devastate me. And I sat down and I thought, wow, praise God from whom all blessings flow. No, I thought to myself, wow, man, they lost. But in the eternal scheme of things, I can be okay. My team lost. I haven't always been that way. And I'm not quite where I should be on that. But I have to ask today, what do I really want in life? What do you want for your kids? What do you want for your grandkids? What do you want for your life? What's your goal in life? What's the controlling desire of your heart? And here's the other question we have to ask. What does God want you to want? What does God want you to want more than anything? So I know what I want, but does it match with his word? And I pray by the end of this message, when we're done at about 2:30 this afternoon, that we're going to, kidding, Pastor Appreciation Month, amen? So let's think, what does God want for you? Do you think, before we go to the next point here, are you thoroughly convinced today that what God wants for you is better than what you want for you? It is. And I know what I wanted for my life before I knew Christ. And I know even after I've come to Christ, there's a lot of things I've wanted that I, if I would have gotten them, would have destroyed me. So think, what does God want for your life today? You, who are loved by God, who are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you're a child of God, what does God want from you today? So let's look at the second thing. Recognize the results of conflict. There's some bad results. Yes, relationships could be estranged, but there's something spiritual here going on. And let's take a look at this. Look at verses 2 and 3. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your selfish pleasures. So look at this right here, verses 2 and 3, unanswered prayer. You're asking and asking, but you're asking with the wrong motives. And something that I learned early on as a believer, you know, I didn't know how to pray. So when I came to church, I'd listen to people pray, and they'd always end the prayer in Jesus' name. And I thought, man, is that a magic formula? And then I'd read like in John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name. And then I read like in 1 John chapter 5, that we have, if we ask according to his will. I'm like, wow. But here's the deal. When we pray in Jesus' name, that's actually a guardrail. What we're doing when we pray in Jesus' name, we're asking for prayer requests that line up with the name and the character and the glory of Jesus Christ. Which means, with that in mind, there are certain things I'm not going to be praying for if they don't bring glory to the name of Jesus. That's what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. So if I'm selfish, can I ask for that in the name of Jesus? If I'm sinful, can I ask for that in the name of Jesus? No. If it's for my own sinful, self-centered, self-glorifying, self-absorbed pleasures, no. It has to be according to his will as to what will bring glory to his name. And when we're in conflict with each other, that could be a direct result of unanswered prayer. But he also talks about adultery here. But it's not a passage on marriage. So this is not adultery against a spouse. It's unfaithfulness to who? To God. Is it possible to commit adultery against God? Yes. Find that over and over again with Israel in the Old Testament. God told them, you're committing adultery. You adulterous people. Think of like the book of Malachi where God says that. It's spiritual adultery against God. And that brings us to our next point here that I want us to focus on. Solve problems at their source. And this is going to completely undercut the idea that says, if I just had better people in my life, I'd get along with people better. We know this as Christians. If you've been a Christian any amount of time, there are some people who find fulfillment personally by just not getting along with people. May God help them, but may God help us not to be that kind of person. Where does it start? Take a look at the Word. Let the Word help us here. Take a look down at verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want to pause here. There's one group there God gives grace to, and that's the humble. So it makes me beg the question, are we humble before the Lord right now? Do we come before him? No sense of entitlement, no sense that we're doing God any favors, but that 100% across the board, every area of life, no exceptions, I need his help. So if we come before him and say, with some sort of sense of entitlement, like God owes us something, like we deserve something from God, you know what I deserve from God at my very best point, on my best spiritual day? You know what I deserve from God? His wrath and his condemnation. But you know what I get from God in Christ? A sinful person like me, I get his grace. that I don't deserve. Not one iota do I deserve. And one day I'll stand before my God and I'll give an account at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, for the stewardship of my life. And to this day, that still gives me butterflies. Still gives me, not because I'll be condemned for my sin, because that was paid for in full at the cross, but all because of the fact that I have to give an account of the stewardship of the life that God has entrusted to me. And here's what God says here. Here's God's solution. Now, God created us. God created relationships. God created marriage. I don't think there's any greater expert on these things than God. Amen? So what does he say here? What does he say? Take a look at verse 7. Therefore, with all of that said in mind before, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I find verse 8 to be one of the most precious promises of Scripture. So if you're distant from the Lord today, and let's just say like right now your heart is cold and there's not a fire burning, think of like Psalm 39 when David said, when I was musing, when I was thinking, when I was meditating, when I was considering God, the fire burned inside. So maybe that's not there today. And I have good news for you. If you draw near to God, this isn't Mike's words. I didn't write this. These are God's words. And boy, they're so precious. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Think of Psalm 73. I'd encourage you to read that maybe today or this week, where the psalmist says, Asaph, we don't know a whole lot about, said that your nearness, God's nearness is my good. How many would agree it's good to be close to God? And it's catastrophic to be distant from him. In my life, your life. And here's the promise from God. You draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Not everybody you know is like that. Not everybody you know, you want to get close to them, you want to get to know them. Some people are cold, they're indifferent, they don't like to have friends. I wish that were not the case, but God is not like that. The creator, the sustainer of the whole universe, the one and only, one true and living God, the one who holds all things together right now by the power of his word. You didn't have to remind him when you went to bed last night to keep your pancreas functioning, to keep oxygen going through your body. You didn't have to remind him of that. He holds you together. The one who knitted you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139. The one who right now in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17, verse 26. The one who all his promises are yes in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. The one, Philippians 1, 6, who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Rest assured on that today. He, right now, if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. The one who is holy, 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 Isaiah 6, 4 through 6. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, you draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. We often hear this phrase, it's a God thing. When you think of your relationships, it's a God issue. It is a God issue. Every one of our relationships, it is a God issue. Take a look at verse 8 again. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But here's the caveat with it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Time out here real quick. There's a lot of people, in fact, most people, like respect and even like Jesus, but they don't revere and worship and bow before him. They like, blessed are the peacemakers. They like, love your neighbor. They like that. But they don't like the fact that either you bow before him or you burn eternally. They just don't like that. But that is his message. That John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. That they believe in you, the one true and living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's eternal life right there. It is in him alone. And friend, today you're not here on accident. If you don't know Christ today, you can come to know him today. You can call out to him in your heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in you alone. Now look at verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Here we go again, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's just highlight some words in this. Using the grace of God, the desire and the ability to do God's will. Look at verse 6 again, and look at everything after it. Submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, purify, mourn, humble yourself. Here's what all of this has in common here. I can't do any of that without God's help. I can't do that on my own. I can't. I need his help. That's why we must draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. So let's ask this question today. What does God want you to want? That's his glory. His doxasso, the Greek word. Exalting, uplifting him. That's where we get the word doxology from. He wants you to want more than anything to see him praised, to see him increase and us decrease. More of him and less of us. And here's the formula here. Submitting to God, making it all about God, and thinking how different every one of our relationships would look if we just made them all about the Lord. Now, I understand we have unsaved people in our lives, and we can't do that in that relationship, but we can with our own hearts. What does glorifying God look like in this relationship? What does it look like here? What does glorifying God look like when I deal with hostile people? What does it look like? What does it look like when I deal with somebody who doesn't want anything to do with the Lord? How does God want my heart to respond in that situation? And let's return back to the question we opened with earlier. Complete this sentence. I'm having a relational problem right now. And I would venture to say this, if I could pause real quick. I don't think every one of our lives is characterized with 100% relationships across the board that you would say are a 10 out of 10. I think we'd say that today. We have to humbly admit that. So I'm having a relational problem right now, and in order for the problem to get better, such and such needs to change. And if you look at this passage, what needs to happen is on the inside, not the outside. And I just want to encourage my own heart and each of our hearts today, how fervently, how consistently do we pray about our own hearts? And we just do a general analysis or a diagnostic of our prayer lives every single day. I would say for the most part, when we pray, we're praying for God to make our lives easier and just to go our way. But how often do we pray, God, change my heart, however uncomfortable, however painful that may be. May the heart's desire of my heart, the deepest recesses of my heart be to glorify Jesus Christ and to become more like him. That's what I need to pray for today. And I trust each of us today, we need that. Where do these wars start? Where does this conflict happen? And think how revolutionary and different it would look in our lives if our relationships marked that in each of us. That it starts in our heart, not here, but in our hearts. With that in mind, thank you so much. I pray this is a real special day for you all today and a blessing. And I pray that you all have a great week in the Lord. And thank you again for this opportunity. And with that in mind, let's humbly ask God's blessing upon our time together, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before you as needy people. Without you, we can do nothing. And we pray that you let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. And may you continue to bless this church. Use it, I pray, in a great way for your glory. Bless, I pray, with Pastor Joel and his wife and his family. Continue to give them a fruitful ministry. And Father, we give this to you because only you are totally trustworthy with all of our needs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen.
So much, Brother Mike. We really appreciate you being here today, brother. Stand with